word as we pray. Creator God, our words set creation, your words set creation in motion. Send your Holy Spirit to set our minds in motion as we listen to the scriptures today. Add your insight and challenge our assumptions for the sake of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, that is on page 1121. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can you hear me? Okay.
What?
Somebody can hear me back there. Well, good morning, Hillsboro Presbyterian Church. And it's with each week beginning to feel more and more like I can say, good morning, family. So, love being with you. It has been such a joy to be just able to be consistent each week and have this ongoing conversation together. Well, if you are new or if you're watching online, we are in the middle of a sermon series where we are spending time getting to know Jesus through the questions that Jesus asks. And we are kind of diving in a lot of passages in Mark, which is why we have our Lectio Divina series that's going through the book of Mark. But there are a lot of questions that Jesus asked in Scripture. And we believe that by studying those and turning them over and holding on to them, that we will get to know Jesus just a little bit better. One thing that has come up that I wasn't expecting, though, with this series is that as I have been going through these questions, I've discovered that there are more than one view of questions. So some people have kind of some mixed feelings about questions, and it's come back to me, and I think it's really interesting. So some people, like myself, receive love when people ask them questions. But also, I have discovered that some people find questions very threatening, and or they feel like questions are traps, so that you might be wrong. And I think now that we have done enough weeks through this study, at least we know that with Jesus, the questions are never traps, and they're not threatening. They're extended only in love. So as we go through, if you have kind of a sense when you hear questions that we're going to be diving into questions, if it feels threatening or if it feels like maybe it's a trap, I hope we can at least hold on to the hope that our Jesus is one that asks questions simply to help us understand his deep love for us. One of the groups of people that I know that I have discovered, and more than just since the series started, but that I've discovered find questions threatening, are middle schoolers. So I have discovered that, and actually I think it's a front, but I have discovered that when you ask a middle schooler a question, they lock up. Even last night, my son's like, why are you asking me so many questions? Because I think that there is this sense of, are you trying to trap me in something? Are you trying to catch me doing something? So they will make you think that they are horribly embarrassed by your questions, but I believe truly, just as I believe with every human being, that questions, if we lean in, even with these middle schoolers, they will feel very deeply loved if we can just ask these questions. But let's pretend for a minute that with these middle schoolers, that they are actually embarrassed by questions. So because I have two middle schoolers, I have learned that if I want to get to know their hearts, or if I want to get to know their friends, then if I'm going to ask questions, it always has to be done over food. So I have started beginning this kind of strategic plan in my household where if I want to get to know their friends or if I want to get to know them, I just load a whole bunch of food on our kitchen table. And I order all the kinds of things that they would like so that we can start kind of discussing the things that I want to discuss with them to get to know their hearts. So in order for this plan to be successful and for their friends to want to come to our house, I have set up a direct line to Costco through Instacart so that I have Costco deliver all of the middle school essentials. So I have all the frozen pizza, I have got Doritos, I've got soda, all the things that they would find delicious that would get them to come to my home so I can get to know them better, they're in my freezer right now. And I have also discovered that if you feed them, they will come. So I have been amazed by the amount of food that these growing humans can consume. During the ice storm that we had a couple weeks ago, there was a whole group of my son's friends that were just missing each other because they were all trapped in their homes. So they all, about eight of them, walked over to my house together. And in a matter of 2 hours, they cleaned me out of hot chocolate, goldfish, chips, pizza, and cookies. I mean, just eight of them instantly. Well done. But it's working because they keep coming back. They keep returning. Sometimes I have worried that our house isn't set up for groups of kids, or I don't have the latest technology and we don't have the coolest video games. But if I want them to come to our house, I offer them food and occasional questions and show them love that way. And for now, it seems to be enough. Jesus had a similar strategy, I think, if we look at the question for today. He didn't let his guests leave hungry. He took a couple of fish and a handful of loaves, and he turned it into a Costco-sized meal for thousands. And though they were hungry, he knew that with a very little amount, through one question, one very important question, he revealed the secret of how God's kingdom works, how it operates. So I want us to listen to Mark 6, the invitation in God's word, as we read Mark 6 through that question that Jesus asks, what does it reveal about how God's kingdom operates? We are going to be reading from verses 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. I think we jumped ahead. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." He said to them, they said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Here's our question. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. Well, this particular miracle story is significant enough that it is mentioned in all four Gospels. So we have it here in Mark 6. We also have it in Matthew 14, Luke 9, and John 6. Not all miracles are repeated across all four Gospels, so it feels like it's noteworthy, and we need to pay attention to that detail. The Gospel writers felt like it was necessary to write about this one. Each one of them. And just before this miracle story, in each of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this mention of Herod and John the Baptist. Why is that significant? It's significant because it invites the readers to fix their eyes on two very contrasting images, both involving a meal. The first meal is Herod's. It's one where we see Herod at a royal banquet, particularly described in more detail in Matthew and Mark, with all of his important friends eating very expensive foods and enjoying entertainment that degrades women and only feeds the insatiable cravings of human lust. The party is for the elite only. And when he is so overcome by his desperate need to please people and impress his fancy friends, he goes and murders an innocent man, John the Baptist. So that's the story that leads into this story. We always pay attention to what comes right before. Immediately following, we are invited into the scene of a second meal, where we're told that Jesus welcomes the crowd. So that word crowd indicates clearly that unlike the meal at Herod's place, this previous dinner party, there was not a select or a selective invite list. At this meal, people coming have a pretty clear understanding of their need, and they know that they are coming to see one who can nourish so much more deeply than just some really delicious food. The people flock to this host, not because they want to rub shoulders with someone rich or fancy, but because they know that they can come as they are, they can come broken, and if they need healing, they will get it from this healer. This host is the source of so much more than good teaching. At this meal, guests are allowed to look dirty, they're allowed to be poor, they're allowed to be labeled by other people as unimportant, outcast, not wanted, and regardless of that, they are still fed. So, as the sun begins to set, the disciples start to get a bit restless. So restless that their solution to this rising problem of people getting hungry and we're really far out and it's remote, that they just want to get rid of it. I was really actually struck as I was reading the passage over and over again by the way they talk to Jesus. Did you catch that? Send the people away. Who do you think you are? Gosh. Doesn't that just reflect that theme that we keep seeing woven throughout the book of Mark, the blindness of the people who were the closest to Jesus, and yet the people who weren't, the crowd, seemed to get it. They're there. They're there to be fed by so much more than just food. They're there to be nourished by Jesus, and the disciples are like, send them away. We don't have a solution for you. But Jesus is always available for the teachable moment. And he responds with what I can only imagine is a twinkle in his eye. I see a twinkle in Jesus' eye a lot as we read scripture. You give them something to eat. Can you just imagine how he looks? Like, let's see how you're going to handle this one. You give them something to eat. And in classic disciple fashion, they respond, are you nuts? We don't have that kind of money. But really, they say, that would take more than a half a year's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I emphasize them because I just think that's probably how they said it. And so they show their cards. The opposite of kingdom mentality is scarcity mentality. Here we go. We all experienced this scarcity mentality very recently, didn't we, during COVID? For some reason, a deadly virus hits our globe, and everyone feared that there wouldn't be enough toilet paper. What? Who are we? If everyone would have just bought the amount that they needed, there would have been enough to go around. But we are so prone to scarcity mentality. There won't be enough for me. And whatever the connection was between toilet paper and COVID, I'm not exactly sure. But who are we? And if you were a child or a parent during the 80s, the Cabbage Patch doll was the other one, right? This scarcity mentality. There was a documentary that was made that's called Billion Dollar Babies, The True Story of Cabbage Patch Kids. And in the documentary, it explores the kind of the craze that happened when the Cabbage Patch came out. And the director of this film says, "This was really the first time retail shopping for a toy turned violent, and people left Toys R Us in an ambulance just trying to get a holiday gift for their kids." What is happening to us as humans? My husband remembers when his older sister, got a Cabbage Patch doll. They went into the grocery store to get some groceries, and the only thing that was stolen out of their car was the Cabbage Patch doll. What is the deal with us? This scarcity mentality. There's never going to be enough to go around. I have to steal what's mine. I need to make sure I protect myself so that other people don't have what I think I need. There is never enough to go around in scarcity mentality. I have to stockpile. I better take matters into my own hands rather than asking Creator God, who out of nothing, ex nihilo, created everything. Why do we forget that? What is that about? I believe that we are more prone to notice what is missing rather than to notice what is there and give thanks. I believe that we have been programmed to be bottom line people who worry if the numbers don't seem to add up, and then when they do, we work harder because we just want to keep up and get ahead. We see what is rather than what might be. But God doesn't operate that way. So Jesus asks the question that reveals the way that God works. How many loaves do you have? We look down and we see 5 loaves and 2 fish and we think, what in the world is God going to do with this? We look at our own empty hands or non-impressive lives, our minor gifts, our basic skills, and we wonder, how will this ever be useful? What good could ever come from something so small or so insignificant when so much is needed? So, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, God's kingdom, and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. God takes the little we have. He blesses it. He breaks it, and he gives it away, and mysteriously countless are fed. It's enough. It's always enough. On December 10th, I found myself driving to Hillsboro Presbyterian Church for what would be my first of many sermons. And as I was driving here, the song The Little Drummer Boy came on, and I started weeping because I deeply resonated with the words of that song. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give our King. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me and my drum. Preaching is humbling work. Sometimes it resonates, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we put you to sleep. And sometimes if we are interpreting Scripture the right way, we offend you. Sometimes we provoke you. So we hold our hands open and we offer what we have. Sometimes we get it wrong, but by God's grace, God takes it, blesses it, breaks it, and offers it that it might be a gift to many. But the truth is, that is the way every single one of our jobs and our roles in life is, right? It's not just about how it feels to preach. That's how it feels to live. We offer the little that we have that's in our hands. How many loaves do you have? Ugh, like barely enough. Barely enough for me, let alone 5,000 men, and that doesn't even count the women and the children. We take what we have in our hands. None of us is fit to give our King what we have in our hands, but we are invited to offer it, and Jesus takes it, blesses it, breaks it, and feeds God's people. In the economy of God's kingdom, it's always enough that way. Always. We give what we have, and God blesses it. Now, one thing I want to point out is this word pattern. Does it sound familiar? Take, bless, break. It's repeated in the Last Supper, the very one that we are going to be celebrating in just a few moments. But this time, he compared the contents of the meal to his own body. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you, given. Do this in remembrance of me." So it really doesn't matter what we offer, because it isn't about what is in our hands or in our skill set or in our professional lives. It's only about the one who takes what is in our hands and offers it to nourish many. God's table is a table where all are welcome. Herod's table is the one that we are so much more familiar with. Exclusive, elitist. God's table is a table where we come as we are. And with compassion, God heals us. Herod's table is an invite-only table. And you have to be able to earn your place there. God's table is one where you don't have to have anything. You just have to be willing to offer what's in your hands. Herod's table is always has an insurmountable entrance fee. How many loaves do you have? Let me hold them so that I can take them, bless them, break them, and then give so that many people might be fed. At Jesus' meal, no matter who you are, everyone is welcome, and there is always enough to go around. All we need to do is open our hands so that he can take what we have and offer to the world that is so very hungry. So what's in your hands? Let's pray together. God, what good news it is that you don't require much of anything, just us. What good news that you are the one who created everything out of nothing. So if we show up with nothing, you can work with that. What good news that your kingdom economy does not work the same way that the economy does here. So Lord, in the silence, help us to see what it is that you are inviting us to offer, that you might take it, bless it, break it, and give it to many. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.